Father, as we come, we thank you also for new visitors in our midst. We pray that as they have joined us this week, that they will too benefit, Lord God, from the hearing your word as your Spirit speaks. So, Father, right now as we come to your holy word, we pray that you will help us to understand what it means to pray in Jesus' name. And his name we pray. Amen. Henry Puyi was the final emperor of China. He became emperor when he was only 2 years and 10 months. He's the only emperor out of all the emperors in China to have an English name, Henry. But he's most commonly called Puyi in Chinese. At the coronation of his, when he became the emperor of China, the toddler Puyi, who was only 2 years old, screamed and didn't want to be coronated as the king. So his dad had to carry him all the way to the throne. And he was crying when people were banging their bangs and people were doing their ceremonial drumming. And the music was loud. He was crying. And his father said to him only three times these words, "Don't cry, it'll be over soon. Don't cry, it'll be over soon. Don't cry, it'll be over soon." And the father's words were very prophetic, because Puyi only became the emperor for 3 years, the shortest reigning emperor of the Qing dynasty. During Puyi's reign, China was on its decline. China was morally on its decline, politically, financially on its decline. 7 foreign nations were attacking China at this time, and China was seduced by the British and was under opium. Opium was very rampant at this time. The men couldn't fight back, and China kept giving properties and lands to other countries, like Taiwan was signed off, Hong Kong was signed off, parts of Mongolia was signed off, and foreign powers were constantly evading and humiliating China. Finally, the Chinese got their act together, known as the Xinghai Revolution, and they managed to get the last emperor Puyi out of the Forbidden City, and he left the Forbidden City when he was only 6 years of age, and they got rid of the emperor for good, and the people ran the country from then on. Puyi was forced out of his imperial palace in Beijing, and he was began to associate himself with the Japanese. The Japanese were ruling parts of China at this time, and he depended upon the Japanese for help. He became the emperor of a little state called Manchukuo or Manchuria in northeastern China. We had the privilege of visiting Puyi's palace when he was the puppet emperor under the Japanese. The Japanese were ruling behind him. We saw his palace. He lived in luxury, even under the Japanese reign. He had a big band that played for him every night over the course of his dinner. He woke up from his luxurious bed at 11 o'clock in the morning, spent 1 to 2 hours in the toilet because he had severe constipation every day. And then he would spend 1 or 2 hours after that praying to the ancestors, praying that the ancestors will give him back the throne of China. And some of his ancestors were great emperors that grew, that ruled China with great prosperity and with great wisdom. Puyi, said our guide, was a man of prayer. He never attended any meeting with the Japanese without prayer. He never left his palace without prayer. And he would spend hours on his knees just praying to his ancestors. And our tour guide said Puyi was a man of prayer. Would Jesus be pleased? After all, prayer is prayer, isn't it? Would Jesus be pleased? The answer is no. Because Jesus came and told us there are two kinds of prayer. There is only one kind of prayer that pleases him. Jesus revolutionized prayer with his coming in a very big way, that he changes prayer altogether. Yes, many people pray, even the atheists when they're out of a job, even when they're in danger, pray. But are those prayers glorifying to God? According to Jesus, no. Because Jesus says there are only two ways of praying, and only one way makes him happy. And that's why we need to pay attention to how we pray, because we need to make sure that Jesus is pleased in the way we pray. So let's look at this passage in John chapter 16 as we begin this week of prayer, Australian week of prayer, with some words from Scripture. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the passage that Elizabeth just read to us beautifully this morning. And let's look at how then do we pray? Because many people pray. We pray to his ancestors every morning. And we pray for hours on his knees. So how then should we pray? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 16. And let's look at John chapter 16 at verses 20 to 21. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because the time has come. But when the baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that the child is born into the world. So with you, now is your time of grief, but you will see me again and you will rejoice. And no one will take your joy. And this is what Jesus says. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. It's very important, interesting. Jesus says, in that day, you will not ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus says there are two types of prayers. There are some prayers that people pray to him, pray to the Father, to ask for things. But Jesus says, a time will come, and that is his death and his resurrection, when he will come back again, because when he dies, he will come back again. Jesus says, after my resurrection, I will change prayer altogether. You will not just ask for anything, but you will ask for anything in my name. And until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. So up to this point, the disciples have not asked for anything in the name of Jesus. So the only type of prayer that we need to pray that's glorifying to God is prayer in the name of Jesus. What on earth does it mean to pray in the name of Jesus? Does it mean that we tack on in the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer? And that's it. It's like a stamp, you know. You just stamp it. Okay, I've got the name of Jesus stamped on every prayer. That's it. Well, I think it's more than that. We need to understand what does it mean then to pray in Jesus' name. So I want to do two things with you this morning. I want to ask the question and answer the question. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And why we should pray in Jesus' name? So two things very quickly and very simply. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Before we answer this question, we need to understand the significance of names in the Bible. Names in the Bible spell out the destiny of an individual. Names are prophetic in the Bible. Abraham, for instance, is called the father of nations. He was so named because that was his destiny. That was what God has called him to do. That's God's will for him, that he will be the father of all nations. Daniel means God is my judge. And that's what the whole book of Daniel is about. Despite all the foreign powers, God is still the ultimate judge. And that's what Daniel was to proclaim, that God will one day throw away the foreign powers and he will be the judge. In the book of Isaiah chapter 7, the kingdom of Judah was attacked by the Arameans and the people from Ephraim, the northern part of Israel. And the king at this time, King Ahaz, was shaken as if he was a forest being shaken by the wind. He was literally shaking. The prophet Isaiah comes to King Ahaz and says, "Don't be afraid. These kings that are fighting against you will not stand. All you need to do is to call on the Lord and you will find him and he will give you a name. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God is with us." So what is Isaiah saying to the King Ahaz? Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz, don't be afraid. If you call upon God, God will be your destiny. God will be your answer. And what is the answer? If you call upon God, God will be with you. He will be the Emmanuel. God will be with you. If you call upon him, his name will be, God will be with you. That's the destiny. But King Ahaz did not believe. That was too simple for him. And so what did Isaiah do? Isaiah did something very strange. He went home, and this is from the Bible, I didn't make this up. He went home and made love to his wife, the prophetess. That's what the Bible calls him. And they have a baby. And Isaiah named the baby Mahashalahashbaz, which roughly translates from the Hebrew, God will take away your plunder. Why does Isaiah do that? Because Isaiah is giving King Ahaz the ultimatum. Either you call on the name of God and your ultimate destiny will be Emmanuel, that is, God will be with you, or you follow your own instincts, trust yourself. Where will that end you? You will be Mahashalahashbaz, which means all your plunder will be taken away from you. So names in the Old Testament are prophetic. It will be your destiny. Who you call upon, what name you call upon, that will be where you end up. If you call upon Emmanuel, what will happen? God will be with you. But if you choose to trust yourself, where will you end up? Mahashalahashbaz, which is God will take away your plunder and you'll be left with nothing. All your fears will come true. So here in John chapter 16, just like in the prophecy of Isaiah, this was the last night the disciples were with Jesus. Very soon the disciples would see something very gruesome happening. Just like King Ahaz would see something gruesome happening. The Arameans and the people from Ephraim were coming to attack him. But here the disciples will see something gruesome. They will see the Romans coming to capture and arrest their master, Jesus. And just as King Ahaz was betrayed by his closest officials, the disciples will soon desert Jesus and betray Jesus. And it's in this time Jesus says to the disciples, do not be afraid. Just like what Isaiah said to King Ahaz, do not be afraid. This is why you have John 16, verse 16. In a little while you shall see me, you will not see me, and again in a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. In a little while I'll be taken away from you. You won't see me anymore because I'll be sentenced to death on the cross, but I will come back for you because I will be resurrected. I will come back, and the time the world will rejoice because I will be taken away, but you will feel the pain, just like a woman is about to give birth. And that's why Jesus says, verily, verily, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy because I'm coming back. And just like Isaiah in the times of their pain, Jesus wants them to call on his name. And this is why Jesus wants them to pray. Jesus says in verse 24, ask and you will receive and your joy will be in full. Jesus wants the disciples right now, what do you do in this time of fear? Just like what Isaiah asked King Ahaz to do, call on the name. Just as Isaiah wanted King Ahaz to call on Emmanuel, Jesus wants the disciples to call on his name. What does that mean? It means that in your time of fear, when you do not know what to do, when your master is taken away from you, call on the name of Jesus, and Jesus will be your answer. So what on earth, therefore, does it mean for us today? Let me bring it down practically for us. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? Praying in Jesus' name means to pray for the will of Jesus to happen in your most difficult circumstances. Because how do we normally pray? We pray like Puyi. God, give me a job. God, give me a Mercedes-Benz. God, give me a new house. God, give me a raise in my salary. God, give me a trip to Tahiti. God, give me this. God, give me that. But those type of prayers are not praying in Jesus' name. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? When in times of difficulties, you pray, Jesus, may you be my answer. I don't know how this will work out, but you be my answer. Your will be my will. Is it wrong to pray for a new job? No. But when you're praying for a new job, don't just ask for things. Jesus says, verily, don't ask for things. Jesus doesn't like that type of prayers. But ask for things in Jesus' name. That is, God, I want a new job. But I want, more importantly, what glorifies Jesus first. And out of that, Lord God, give me what you want. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It's to pray that Jesus be glorified first and your needs second. Don Carson, in his book Farewell Discourse and the Final Prayer of Jesus, tells of a time when he was in a small group in the church. There was a young nurse named Diane. Diane had been a Christian for almost 2 years, and she was in nursing school. She's been diagnosed with leukemia, and she was filled with bitterness and anger and confusion, and was in their small group, and they were praying for Diane. And it was Don Carson's time to pray. What was he to pray for her? This lady was confused, upset. Should he pray for miraculous healing? Should he pray for inner peace? Should he pray for a painless death? No, no, no. Instead, Dr. Carson prayed that God will give them the wisdom to search the scriptures, to find ways in which God can be glorified, even in Diane's cancerous situation. God, Jesus, how can you be glorified even in cancer? And out of that, we pray for healing. We pray first and foremost that even if she has to die, your name will still be glorified. Your will still be done. And I think that's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. That's what prophet Isaiah keeps wants Ahaz to pray. Pray not that the Arameans and the people from Ephraim be removed. No, no, no. Pray that God will be with you. Pray for Emmanuel. And out of that, God will do His wonders. And I think secondly, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? If you pray in Jesus' name and you keep worrying about it, then you have not prayed in Jesus' name. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, we are saying to Jesus, Jesus, you are my answer. You are my destiny. Where will I end up in this predicament that I'm in? I will end up in your arms. In you. Whatever the answer is, you are the answer. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we cannot pray and then worry. We need to leave it in the hands of Jesus. And that's what God wants the King Ahaz to do. God says in Isaiah chapter 7, leave it in my hands. Your destiny, if you trust me and call upon my name, will be Emmanuel. God will be with you. And watch me work. And how will I work? I will whistle. Have you read Isaiah chapter 7 recently? How will God attack the Arameans and the people from Ephraim? He will whistle. And by mere whistles, they will be defeated. What, is that a joke? I've never seen fighting by whistling. But God says, if you trust me, I can defeat your enemies by whistling. Ahaz wouldn't trust God. So what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? It means to leave it in God's hands and let Him work. Why then? So what we have answered the question, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? The second question I want to tackle is why? Why pray in Jesus' name? And I think from Isaiah chapter 7, we already hear a little bit of why we need to call upon the name of God when we're in trouble. You will see God work in ways more powerful than we can ever imagine. Because if you only ask for things, you only get things. But if you ask for Jesus, you see Him work. You see Him whistle, and your enemies will flee. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Why should we call upon Jesus? So this is the disciples being very perturbed right now because Jesus was about to be arrested. He's about to leave them. Jesus says, call upon my name, pray, ask for things in my name. And why? Jesus will answer this question here in verse 25 of John chapter 16. Let's look at verse 25. Though I've been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. And that day you will ask in my name. And I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and I'm going back to the Father. What is Jesus saying here? Let's read this very carefully. Jesus is saying, if you pray my name, what will happen? Previously, before Jesus gave them this instruction, all they hear about Jesus are figures of speech, of speaking figuratively. The word is paroimoi, which means parables. Whenever you hear me before my death and resurrection, all you hear are parables. You're hearing stories that you don't understand. But if you pray in my name, a time will come where I will no longer use this kind of language and will tell you plainly about my Father. If you pray in Jesus' name, Jesus works inside us in our hearts and opens to us the will of the Father, that you begin to see and appreciate God in new ways. Why is it that King Ahaz would not call upon God, the Emmanuel? Because he would not believe, he could not in his mind believe that God can deliver the kingdom of Judah by whistling. It's stupid. It's really stupid to say that you can win a battle by whistling. It's stupid. But if you call upon Emmanuel, God will open up, that these mysteries will open up and he will speak plainly of the Father. That you will believe that even the most ridiculous ways, God can still do. If you read the book of Revelation, you will find something very interesting. Satan has all kinds of techniques to seduce the world to win his fights. He has the beast that comes out of the sea, and then suddenly he has the beast that comes out of the land. Then you have the prostitute with all kinds of seduction to the world. And then he has all these kinds of tricks to get people, to win people over. But God never fights that way. How does God fight in the book of Revelation? By his word. Only one weapon, his word. You say, how stupid is that? Satan has all these techniques. He has all this high tech stuff. How can you fight Satan with just your word? Don't you have to have all these high tech stuff to fight Satan? I can never understand. How can I trust God? You can't. Because the ways of God are foolish to the world. But when you pray in Jesus' name, it is very practical. God opens up your mind, opens up your heart, that you no longer hear figures of speech, here Jesus says, but you will hear me speak plainly about my Father, and that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf, because we will have direct access to the Father through Jesus, and the Father loves you just as he loved me, and he will show you how his ways are. In the year February of 23rd, February 23rd, 1306, in the city of Florence, there was a bishop by the name of Giordano of Pisa. Giordano of Pisa preached a dynamic sermon to the monks of his monastery at this time. You see, he preached a dynamic sermon about that you should not, as monks, we shouldn't retire, we should keep advancing, we should keep learning about the truths of God. But he preached dynamically. He was a powerful, powerful preacher. But when after he preached a sermon, the monks all left the monastery. Yeah, that was a good sermon, but it's not applicable to me. You know why? Because we can't see. You talk about reading God's word and advancing ourselves and learning more about God's truth, that we monks need to live a righteous life. We need to read the word of God. We need to let God's word infiltrate our lives. But the problem is that we can't see, because our eyesight, we're getting older and we don't have any aid to help us see. We can't even read the scriptures for ourselves. So your sermon is just futile. You have just preached a good sermon, but it's a useless sermon. So Giordano Pizzo was heartbroken when the monk said that to him. And how should he pray? These monks were indeed older, and they have eyesight problems. I have eyesight problems. I can't read without my glasses, and they can't read the scriptures. So what did he have to do? Giordano Pizzo knelt down before Christ and wept and wept and wept. And says, I don't have the answer, but I want you, Christ, and your name to be glorified in the lives of these monks that you have put them under me. I want them to be glorified. I want your name to be glorified in my lives. I don't know how, but I want the name of Jesus to be glorified in this monastery. Suddenly God, over a period of time, opened up his mind. And he began to have revelation as to how he should proceed. So he began to think, and God began to show him visions. Not visions, just thoughts. And gave him wisdom as to how he should proceed. He noticed that some of the elites during this time, and people in China, for instance, had glasses. They didn't have glasses at the time. But glasses were very expensive. They were only for people in the upper echelon of society. And he couldn't afford glasses for every monk so that they could read. But then God began to open up his mind because he wanted Jesus to be glorified. He began to open up his mind. And he spent this time reading. He spent this time investigating. He spent this time researching of how to make glasses that's cheap enough so that his monks could put them on and read the scriptures for themselves. And very soon, he got the monastery to start working. And for the first time in history, he made glasses available for the lay people, for the poor folks on the streets. And today we have glasses because of him, because he sought to pray in Jesus' name that Jesus be glorified in his monastery. That's why we have glasses today, because this monk refused to give up. So why is it important to pray in Jesus' name? It's the most practical prayer that you can ever pray for yourself and your family. I can tell you that. Because people say, oh, what's the point? I need a job. What does it mean? Why do I need to pray in Jesus' name? If you pray in Jesus' name, God will open up your minds and your hearts, allow you to see things that you don't see before. What was King Ahaz's problems? He couldn't believe that God can save Israel, can save Judah out of whistling. But if he asked for Emmanuel, prayed that Emmanuel will be glorified, God would have given him. And he would even have believed if God even stared at the enemies would be defeated. Sometimes we don't believe God. It's because we don't want Jesus to be glorified. Jesus came to revolutionize prayer. Prayer is not just asking for things. Jesus says, right up to now, you have not prayed. You have only asked for things. You have not asked in my name. Stop that. Pray in my name. That's why Christian prayer is different from all prayers. Pray in Jesus' name. One of the most powerful evangelists in Australia is John Dixon. I had the privilege of hearing him preach a number of times when I was in Sydney. His ability to speak not only to intellectuals as well as to ordinary folks. In his book, The Best Kept Secret of Christian Missions, he tells us how he came to know Jesus Christ. In Australia, the public schools used to have scripture classes by volunteers from churches that would go to teach them the scriptures. And his scripture class teacher was Glenda. Glenda was invited to be part of the scripture class teacher during these sessions, and she would tell them about the scriptures. But Glenda did a little bit more with the students. Sometimes after Friday's afternoons, she would invite some of the students to her home for lunch, and she would have conversations. She wouldn't preach to them, she would have conversations about Jesus. So one night, one of John Dixon's friends, Daniel, was rather drunk, and they couldn't even take him to the house because his dad was an army officer and would be very livid if he were to do that. So they even brought this drunk friend to Glenda's home for the night. And because Glenda Shaw loved these students, John Dixon's heart was open, and soon he began to give his life to Jesus. And after 6 months in scripture class, and after all these Friday nights and seeing how Glenda really loved the children, John began to realize that Jesus was real and he was powerful. So he gave his life to Jesus. Years later, John was preaching on his own, had a dynamic ministry across Australia, published books, and he thought about Glenda and wanted to go back because he was writing this book on missions, on how people come to know Christ. So he wanted to go back to ask Glenda, what was his secret? How could she win him over and all his friends over to Christ? So he made an appointment to see Glenda and spoke with her eye to eye. And asked her, Glenda, what's the secret? Why? How could you win us over? We were so against Christianity and about Christ. Glenda put down her glasses and said, one word, prayer. I always pray that Jesus will be glorified in my student's life. I don't have any secrets. I don't even know how to evangelize. I only pray that Jesus will be glorified in my student's life. That's all I did. I had no strategies. And what happens when we pray in Jesus' name? Jesus tells us, your joy will be complete. Because you have more than you will receive more than you ask for. Your minds and your hearts will be open to more than you can ever imagine. And your joy will be complete. Father, we come before you this morning. Father, we think about the future of our church. Father, it's not through strategies or cleverly thought out human plans that, Lord, you grow this church. But it's when we call upon the name of Jesus. It's when we pray in the name of Jesus. Our joy will be complete. It's the most practical prayer. It's the most essential prayer that we need to pray for each other and for ourselves and for our church. As we begin this week of Australian Week of Prayer, let's begin by calling upon the name of Jesus. That's why we sing about the name of Jesus. His name is powerful. Isn't the name of Jesus powerful? We just sang that. He is. It's a secret to joy. How to be happy is when we call and ask in Jesus' name. Father, forgive us when we pray like the pagans and pray only for this and that, this and that, this and that. And we never pray that Jesus be glorified in our circumstances. Are you facing a circumstance in your life that is difficult, that's trying? Pray that Jesus will be glorified. It's the most practical prayer you can ever pray. Because Christ will open up your hearts and minds. That you do not hear him figuratively or in parables, but you hear plainly of the Father's heart who loves us. Those are the words of Jesus. So call upon the name of God. He is our Emmanuel. If you call upon Emmanuel, I tell you, the answer for you is already there. It's prophetic. You will be with God. He's the Emmanuel, the God with us. There is no one like Jesus. Just no one. So Father, as we come in your holy presence, as your Spirit is at work in these powerful moments, let us not leave for the kitchen or the toilet for the next couple of minutes. Let's call upon Jesus. Jesus, be glorified in my life. May your name be glorified. I want Jesus to be first. I want Jesus to be supreme. I want Jesus to be supreme over my job situation. I want Jesus to be supreme over my marriage. I want Jesus to be supreme over this church, over my future. And God, open my mind, my heart, so that I do not hear you figuratively, but I will hear the Father plainly. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Spend just a few seconds at this time in prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayers. Thank you that you revolutionized prayer, that we're no longer just asking for things, but we are asking for the lover of our souls, and that is Jesus Christ, that he be glorified in everything we do. In his name we pray. Amen.